While we're doing that, I just want to remind us of something really, really important because it connects with, I think, everything that we talk about and really why we're here. Not why we're here at Gateway, but while we're here, while we are here living and breathing and having our life. Here's what I want to remind us of. That the person who we are right now, everything about us, the gifts and the talents that you have, some think their talents are just abilities that you were born with or you developed in your life. Those gifts, those spiritual gifts that you have, how it is that you work that out in your life. The person who you are, your experiences in life, which include those experiences that you would choose and those experiences that you would not choose. The joys and the challenges, the suffering that have been a part of your life. Everything about you converges on just this one thing. Go into all the world and make disciples, Matthew 28. That's what the Bible says. God takes all of us, the person that we are, who we are, all of these things in our life, and then he commissions us with this task, this glorious, wonderful opportunity to go into all the world and make disciples, share the good news. What I've tried to describe is the simple, glorious gospel truth. Simple on this hand and yet profound on this hand. Simple because Jesus says, just come to me in faith, believing, and trust. It's nothing to do with what you have done or there's nothing you can do to earn it. That simple, glorious truth on this hand, but profound on this hand because it's eternal life. And if we just come to him simply believing and praying, Jesus, I put my trust in you, we experience this eternal hope that is ours. It's profound. Nothing that we deserve, nothing that we can do ourselves at all. And Jesus says to you and to me, go into all the world and tell people about that. Make disciples. And then as you go, in your going, in your living, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. So he takes the person that we are, including all of our experiences, and he says, go, and I'm going to use you. So if you're here, two things. If you've never experienced what I'm talking about, that simple truth, you can do it today. You don't even have to wait till I get done talking and pray. You can just go, Jesus, I just trust in you. I'm all confused. And you can receive him right now in your seat. And if you're here and you think, I just don't know what my purpose in life is, give that one up. Because our purpose in life is to share this good news, and that's what we're talking about. How do we do that in our normal everyday routines? How do we have a spiritual conversation? Now, you kind of wonder, like, what in the world is a table doing up here? Well, I want to illustrate something. And it's this, you know, we have, most of us, probably all of us have a dinner table in our home. And I know that some of us eat at the dinner table, some of us maybe don't, some of us want to get back to the dinner table, but whether it's in your home or it's a restaurant, it's the place that conversations happen, and how it's set up is critical, isn't it, for conversations. So, like, you'd never take this dinner table and set these chairs like this, would you? Because, like, conversation is not going to happen like that, is it? No, it's not going to happen. So you set up the table like this, and you set up the table like this, and there might be more plates and stuff around your table because you're setting it up for a conversation. And for some of us, Mom and Dad, it looks like this. Put your phone down. Right? Yeah, I heard an amen. I heard an amen on that one. So, yeah, there you go. Put your phone down. Put your phone away. Phone's not allowed at the dinner table because we're going to do something new. We're going to talk, right? So we're going to try that out because we want to have conversation at the table. So we've been talking about how do we, as followers of Jesus followers, what's part of setting the table for spiritual conversations, the arts of spiritual conversations, so that we can share this glorious, simple, simple and profound truth with people who are in our normal, everyday routine, that place that Jesus has put us. And that gives purpose in life for every one of us. That's what I say, if you think you have no purpose, get rid of that. We live to share this. Go into all the world. That, by the way, starts right here. And so we've talked about it this way, here, there, and everywhere. Here is right here. That's why we did Day of Hope yesterday. You've heard me say it, and I'll say it again. Gateway doesn't exist just to feed people or just to clothe people or just to do that. That's not what we do, that so that we can share the simple, glorious, wonderful, profound truth. That's why. And so we've been talking about how do we set the table for conversations, people in our normal everyday routine. And so we talked about noticing, and that's the beginning of relationships. So noticing, do you notice the people in your everyday routine? So they're the, remember, they're the baristas, right? They're the grocery store people, they're the people in your cubicle, they're people at your school, they're students, they're teachers, they're staff, they're people that we connect with in our everyday routine. Jesus has placed you there. So who are they? Do we notice them? And then we talked about lifting silent prayers up. In that moment, we see them and we go, Jesus, give me an opportunity. So Spirit of God, work in their life. So it's a silent prayer that we lift up. And like I said earlier, God hears those silent prayers. He does. Moms, He hears your silent prayers that you lift up for your kids. Some of them are in the form of tears at night, aren't they? He hears those prayers. So we talked about, but then we talked about listening. And there are so many ways to listen because we listen for opportunities. There are so many ways to listen today, for sure, with our ears and our eyes. We can listen with our eyes. We can see social networking, looking for the opportunities to have a spiritual conversation, enter into a question, right, that leads to the opportunity to share this truth. It's a meaningful conversation. So we pray God lead it that way. And everything is connected by love. We talked about that. God's love is what compels us to go into all the world. Though, you know, God's our love for others is defined by God's love for us. That's what I talked about last week. Our love for others is not defined by how they love us or how they love us back or how they love us first. Our love for those people in our normal everyday routines is defined by how God loved you and how God loved me. And we talked about that last week. We talked about how we sometimes, in our conversations, we trap people, right? So English Mastiff showed you a little bit of that, talked about last week. An English Mastiff is a big dog, and if you weren't here, he will probably not bark, but he will hold you in a corner if you're an intruder, more likely to do that, or sit on you until the owner comes home. That's what they do. So he said, we don't want to do that. We don't want to trap people in that way, so they can feel like they can never get out. And then I was thinking about the crabbing. Now, I don't think I've ever gone crabbing. Well, once or twice maybe. But it's hard for me to throw the crabs into the boiling water. I'm just telling you that right now. So I don't hunt. So the wild meat thing, you know, I mean, I'm going to go to it. But I'm not a hunter. Killing thing. You know, those of you who do, men, women, God bless you, you bring the meat home. Okay, so, and I went fishing with my granddaughter. She wanted to go fishing. My oldest granddaughter, 15 years old, she said, Papa, can you take me fishing? Of course I take you fishing. Are you kidding? So we did. So we got there, and I caught a salmon. It was awesome. And so it's wiggling around. You got to kill it. So I picked up a stick and went... And honestly, she said, Papa, give me that. Bam, you know. So it's like I struggle killing the thing, you know. What was I telling that story for? Oh, crabbing. Oh, yeah, thank you very much. Okay, I forgot where I was going anyway. It's like crabbing. Thank you. sometimes, crabbing, right? So you go, you get the nasty bait, and then you put it in a crab pot, right? And then you sink the thing, And I don't know if crabs smell or they taste. I don't know what they do or how they get there. But they get drawn into the trap. And they crawl in that little thing. And they get stuck. And they can't get out. It's good for the crabber. Bad for the crab. Right? And sometimes that's kind of our approach. And I've been trying to steer us away from that, right? And letting the Spirit of God work in our conversations so that people can come to true knowledge in this simple and glorious truth. And today I want to set the table with a different art. It's called Living in the Marketplace. Living in the Marketplace. Now, William Barclay, who is this really smart Bible guy, in fact, he wrote like 7 commentaries and much, much more when it comes to the Bible, and he's dead now. He lived a long time ago. His passion in life was to make Jesus known in a way that he could be more alive and loved even more. And William Barclay, who put together this 7-volume commentary on the New Testament, he wrote this. He said, more people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than all the theological arguments in the world. Now, just think about that. More people have been brought into the church or have come to faith by the kindness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. I'd just like for you to just kind of let that just sit for just a moment. Because last week, I kind of took us to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, right? Where Paul says, look, you could do all these things, and you could have all the knowledge in the world, and you could do this, and you could do that, and you could speak all the languages of the world a couple weeks ago. But if you didn't have love, it's just a sounding clong, just a dong, just a ding. That's it. It comes and it goes away in seconds. More people have been brought to the church, to faith, by the kindness of Christian love than by any of all the theological arguments in the world. What's it look like to live alongside? Now, you got your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to show you something here in the life of Paul. And some words I've circled is up on the screen. If you've launched YouVersion Live, it's there as well. The notes are there. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. By the way, if you look in here, you're going to see the arts, right? And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived. Circle that phrase, the way we lived, if you're a Bible circle, someone who circles or highlights. The way we lived when we were with you, so you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you are imitated both us and the Lord, and as a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. So what I want to talk about is living alongside. Paul says, you know, from the way that we lived with you. We'll talk about living in the marketplace, not coming out of the marketplace. For many of us, here's what we know. That the longer, and this is consistently true, that the longer that we're a Jesus follower, the greater the tendency it is to move out of the marketplace. Okay? The greater the tendency is to become isolated and to kind of huddle up with other believers. And so we kind of, by our lifestyle and the people that we hang out with, we kind of tend to move out of the marketplace, and we find ourselves living over here in this wonderful little Christian dome. I want to talk to you today about living in the marketplace. The place where Jesus calls us to go and to live so that we can share this wonderful, glorious, simple, but profound truth, living in the marketplace. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, and I want to talk about it for just a second, because I think some of us have taken it to mean something that it doesn't. Here's what Paul says. He says, therefore, come out from among the unbelievers and separate yourself from them, says the Lord. We've taken that to mean something that it doesn't, that we should come out of the marketplace, be separate. But we need to understand what Paul is talking about here, that separation isn't just a negative act of withdrawing, but it's a positive act of dedication to the Lord. It's coming out and away from those things that cause us to conform to the world. So it's an act of separation there, but it's a positive dedication to walking in obedience to the Lord and His wisdom ways, His commands in our life. And Jesus says, go to those who are lost and share with them this simple and this profound truth. Now, God's commands and warnings to separate are throughout the Bible. And the apostles in their letters to the churches emphasize the need for doctrinal purity and life and all those things. We need to understand that we're in the world, we're not a part of the world. But we have to be careful not to become like the world, not to be conformed to them, but we're called to the world. I have a big however in my notes. It's all capitals. Like if you're writing an email, you're going to yell at somebody, right? Hit the cap lock. In our desire for doctrinal and personal purity, we must not become so self-centered that we ignore the needy world around us. Jesus, who was what? Holy and blameless and perfect in every way, was also called, we talked about it, a friend of sinners. Right, exactly. Friend of sinners. He was in the marketplace. Light moves into darkness, otherwise the darkness is not dispelled. You're the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. People who place your faith in Jesus, we're the light of the world. Darkness is not dispelled unless light moves into darkness. It's living in the marketplace. Years ago, some gal wrote, Mary Pippert wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker. It meant this, like, you got to get out. You know, the stuff doesn't get seasoned unless you shake salt on it, right? So we're the salt of the earth. So it doesn't get seasoned unless salt is there. So it's living in the marketplace. It's getting out where we can make a difference in the world. Really smart guy named Malcolm, and I think you pronounce his name McLuhan, talks about the delivery system when he said this: the medium is the message. So what's the delivery system? The medium is the message. Here's what he was saying: is that if the message is received, say, via TV, it's perceived one way. If the medium is received via radio, it's perceived another way. If the medium or the message is received via a newspaper or handwritten, it's received another way. The message, the medium is the message. How the message is delivered impacts how it's perceived. Are you with me? Let me illustrate it. If I'm going to deliver a message to Jen, so I've been walking the line here all day today so I don't get myself in trouble. but if I'm going to deliver the message that I love her, how I deliver that is really important, the medium. So if I choose a total non-stranger, that didn't even sound right there, a total stranger, there we go, total stranger. And I gave him Jen's phone number, and I said, would you mind calling and just telling her that I love her? And her phone rings, and it gets the unknown number up there, right? And she goes, yeah, hello? She goes, you know, you don't know me, but your husband just wanted to tell you that he loves you. The conversation may go something like this: is he standing near you? Because if he is, I have a message for him. See, right? So anyway, the medium is the message, and the medium impacts how the message is perceived. Okay, but if I get a hold of a friend and I say, hey, by the way, friend, I'm on my way out. Would you call Jen? And they're a mutual friend. Just remind her that I love her. Well, that would be perceived one way, too, as well. If I ask one of my kids or my grandkids, would you call up your mother or call up your nanny and just tell her that I love her? Well, that's going to be perceived a whole different way. If I tell her I love her because and I leave her a note or I write on the fridge, which I have sometimes done, that's going to be perceived. But if I come home and I walk in the door, and I take her by the shoulders and I'll look her in the eye. And so I just want you to know how much I deeply love you. I will get whatever I want for dinner that night. I'm just telling you. The medium is the message. That concept becomes profound when we understand that the medium that God chose to deliver this message of love was the incarnation. God chose his son, Jesus, to come into the world. That's the message to communicate how much he loves us. God takes on human flesh. Just think about it. He said, look, I'm not sending you just a note here. I'm not just asking someone to like tell you that. I'm sending my son. The medium is the message. He said, I love you that much. And here it is. And let me take a little side path for a second. If you're here and like you think no one loves you, the medium is the message. God sent his son, Jesus. The Bible says there's no greater love than someone who lays down their life for us. The great paradox to all this is now he's chosen you and he's chosen me to be the ones that he uses to share the message of good news to the world. Now he is saying, I want you to go. Now you're the medium to deliver this message. In partnership, we know, with this Holy Spirit, right? We've talked about that. Now he says, I want you to go. You're the medium to share the message that's so simple but so profound. Share that with people in your normal everyday routine. Invite the Holy Spirit into that routine. Allow him to begin a spiritual conversation so that we can share this glorious, simple, and profound truth. That's what he's called us to do. That's what he's called us to do. Jesus showed us how. Mark, you got your Bibles? Go to Mark chapter 1. There's a two-verse story there. It's just packed with emotion and really everything that we're talking about. Mark chapter 1. Just go to verse 40. Two verses, 40 and 41. Here it is. Are you there? If you're new to the Bible, just go like that far. It's in the New Testament there, somewhere around there. Mark, Matthew, Mark, one of the Gospels there. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus. It's like we could stop right there and talk all day about that. A man with leprosy came and he knelt in front, came to Jesus and knelt. Listen, lepers weren't allowed to do that. They were lepers. They were unclean. They weren't only disfigured and diseased. They were social outcasts. And there was something about Jesus, something about him, that allowed this leper to come up to him and kneel right beside him. There was something about Jesus that allowed that to happen. The man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Move with compassion. Listen to this now. Catch this. Jesus reached out and he touched him.
A leper.
I'm willing, he said, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy left. Man, two verses. And here a social outcast comes, kneels before Jesus, and Jesus touched him. We're talking about living in the marketplace, not withdrawing from people who are in need of Jesus. The incarnational big story gospel, Hugh Halter writes, will require a place of discovery where people will be able to see the truth before they hear it. This place will not be a location, but a community of people who are inclusive of everyone. These people will make eternity attractive by how they live such selfless lives now, and will be modeling life in the new kingdom in ways that will make it easy for other people to give it a try. You get that? That's incarnational big story. That is, God sends you and me into the world, not out of the world, to live out the gospel in such a way that we will model his love so that it becomes attractive to people, so that they will come to know him and experience this wonderful, glorious, simple, but profound truth. I want to ask you a question. Who are the lepers in your normal everyday routine? Who are the lepers in the world today? You go, we don't have leprosy. I'm not talking about leprosy. I'm talking about the social outcasts. I'm talking about the people in your normal everyday routine that nobody wants to connect with. And maybe you've even found your own self kind of drawing away from, out of the marketplace. Who are they? Who are the people that Jesus are connecting you in your school, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in the coffee store, in the grocery store, wherever it is you do life? Who are they? You'll recognize this doctor's name, probably, Dr. Kent Brantley. Ebola? He's a believer. Samaritan's Purse. And he contracted the Ebola, we know that. And then the doctors, in prayer, he's okay. But he wrote these words when he was in a hospital. He says, I'm writing this update from my isolation room at Emory University Hospital, where the doctors and nurses are providing the very best care possible. He says, I'm growing stronger every day, and I thank God for his mercy as I wrestle with this terrible disease. I also want to extend my deep and sincere thanks to all who have been praying for my recovery, as well as for Nancy and for the people of Liberia and West Africa. He says, my wife Amber and I, along with our two children, did not move to Liberia for the specific purpose of fighting Ebola. We went to Liberia because we believe God called us to serve him at Elwha Hospital. He said, one thing I have learned is that following God often leads to unexpected places. When Ebola spread to Liberia, my usual hospital work turned more and more toward treating the increasing number of Ebola patients. I held the hands of countless individuals as this terrible disease took their lives away from them. I witnessed the horror firsthand, and I can still remember every face and every name. I held the hand. It's living amongst those who are the outcasts of today. It's living in the marketplace. George, where are you? I see you right here. George stopped by my office this past week, and we were just chatting it up and so on. And And he just pointed me to God's, our daily bread. Maybe some of you read this. They're out there. And to Wednesday's reading. And I read it, and it's exactly what we're talking about. And what I was preparing for. You know Philip Yancey, and some of you have read his books. Listen to what he writes. He says, in India, I worship among them. Most of the medical advances in the treatment of leprosy came about as a result of missionary doctors who were willing to live among patients and risk exposure to the dreaded disease. As a result, churches thrive in most major leprosy centers. In Myanmar, I visited homes for AIDS orphans where Christian volunteers try to replace parental affection. The disease has stolen away. The most rousing church services I have attended took place in Chile and Peru, in the bowels of a federal prison. Among the lowly, the wretched, the downtrodden, the rejected of this world, God's kingdom takes root. Taking God's assignment seriously means that we must learn to look at the world upside down as Jesus did. Instead of seeking out people with resources who can do us favors, we look for people with few resources. Instead of the strong, we find the weak. Instead of the healthy, the sick. Instead of the spiritual, the sinful. Is not this how God reconciles the world to himself? It's not the righteous, but the sinners. To gain a new perspective, look at the world upside down as Jesus did. I want to invite us to do something right now, and it's this. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads in just a moment, and I'm going to ask us to pray. God, show me the leper. Show me the outcast. Show me the person, just the one person that you want me to connect with. I want to move into the marketplace. Maybe you have found yourself withdrawing. I want to move into the marketplace. Jesus, I want to be that light that dispels the darkness. I'm going to ask you to do this one thing. I want you to think about the hundreds maybe that you work with or maybe you come in contact with or even the 20 or the 30. I'm going to ask you to think of the one, just the one. And allow Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, to place the one in your heart and in your mind right now, and then start praying for that person. They're being rejected by other people. You're going to love them. We're going to live among them. We're going to love them, and we're going to see them come to faith. Just the one. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father, I just pray in this moment that you'd speak to us. Some of us, maybe we've moved out of the marketplace. And we've done that in a variety of ways, not just physically. Maybe emotionally. Maybe we've turned a blind eye. Maybe in some way or some form or aura fashion, we've just kind of decided, well, we're not sure that we want to be connected with that person, but God, you're putting that person in our heart right now, in our mind. They're the ones that others have perhaps rejected. But Jesus gave us the example. People who were the outcasts came to you and you received them and you touched them. And God, that's what you're calling us to do. To live amongst those who are far from you, who've never experienced a simple but glorious truth. So right now, who's the person? Think about it. They're in your school. They're in your home, your neighborhood. They might be in your home. They're in your cubicle. They're at your work. You see them every day. And God, right now, I just pray that you would place that person in our mind, in our heart. God, we pray for a spiritual conversation. We lift up that prayer right now. Give us God eyes, I pray, your eyes to see them as you see them. May your love compel us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We'll be dismissed in just a second, but I want to give you the challenge. It's in your program, and there's a box there, and each week we've been putting a box, how to practice the arts, okay? And you're going to find it there over the next month. practice the art of living in the marketplace. In the marketplace, identify who you can come alongside and do it. So for, I pray for all of us, Jesus, put that name or put that face in our heart just while we prayed. Identify who he is calling you to. Just so one. Now, this next Saturday, God Space with Doug Pollock, and David will be in the lobby, and we've got the book. The book is $15. I think it's 10 bucks if you download it, but many want to have that book, and I don't know how many we have left. When they're gone. But David will be out there, and you can purchase one for $15. Also, I just encourage you to set aside Saturday, even if it's 9 till noon. This is the manual and everything that we've been talking about. So hope you can make it. Let's just pray and let's just commit our way to him. Shall we, Father? We give ourselves to you, Jesus. And as we go, as your word declares, we go with a recognition that we don't go it alone. You go with us. And so we give our days and our week ahead to you. God, I pray for the opportunity to share the glorious, wonderful good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next Sunday.